Thanks for joining us at the Montrose Church Podcast. For more information, please visit us at montrosechurch.org. Have a great day.
So, continuing to think a little bit about this whole issue of love, and so I think a couple of things to question and think about this morning. What is it that you are doing in your life? What are you doing? And then as you kind of think about your doing, I want you to think about this question. What are you being? What are you being? Because I think these are two very important things to think about, that we are to be doing some things in our lives. We're supposed to be accomplishing some things. There's some things we're called to live for, to be committed to stand for. But we're not just supposed to do things. We're supposed to be something. And we can substitute doing for being, but we can also substitute being for doing. And neither one of these are how we are taught in Scripture. We're to live in the tension of these two things, being and doing. That's exactly what Paul is writing about as he comes to the end of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. And let me just read it to you as we kind of get started this morning. 1 Corinthians 12, 31, and then jumping into 13. Now, eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Years ago, John Townsend and Henry Cloud wrote a book called The Two Sides of Love. How many of you read the book? Yeah, it's old. It's an older book. But in it, they articulate this reality that love has a distinct two sides. And one side is the soft side of love. And we all really enjoy participating in the soft side of love. Amen? You're amening and you don't even know what it is yet. But it sounds good, doesn't it? The soft side of love is sentimental. It's kind. It's thoughtful. It's considerate. It's encouraging. It's cheerleading. It's building up. We all love the soft side of love. It's by far the most desirable experience of love we can have. That said, it's only one side of love. Amen? Okay. Because there's also a hard side of love. And the hard side of love is the side of love that talks about discipline, consequences, commitments, truth, reality. You can't say you love someone if it's all soft side. It's going to be a long day.
Did you want an amen?
Yes, please. Thank you. I having just preached this sermon a minute ago, it's a hard one. It's a hard one. It may already sound difficult. We live in a culture that says love is all soft side. There is no hard side to love. And it's not loving to have any sort of a hard side. We don't want any consequences. In fact, we're told today that a hard side of love is bigoted hate speech. However, we all who have raised children know that we must, as parents, find the balance between these two things. We must. We cannot just be soft side. We must also understand consequences and reality and truth and discipline and consistency. These two things have to dance together. They have to be held in balance. Just like our doing and our being have to be held in balance. And what's difficult about this is most of us are born leaning one way or the other. Now, I won't embarrass you by asking you to raise your hands, because this is what we've done in our culture. It is far more desirable to have a soft side love than to have a hard side love. And so if you're the person that leans to the discipline side and you like order and you like the structure and the rules and all of that, then you know, you're probably less popular in your people group. Amen? It's just true. It's just true. But if you're the soft side, you know, you're the fun factory and you're the person that's always got grace and you've always cheering and, you know, don't worry, you're okay, you know, then you tend to be more popular in your people group. It's just true. And here's what's crazy about that. Usually in any system, hard side and soft side people are drawn together into family system, because Paul states this: God has put the body together exactly as he wants it to be, because you can't have all soft side people and you can't have all hard side people. And in his great sense of humor, he usually has one hard side person marry a soft side person. Can I get an amen? Because it says in Genesis 3, you know, we just finished having the creation of human beings, and then in Genesis 3, there's a retelling of the story of the creation of human beings. And it says, God took Adam and put him in a deep sleep, and you all know what it says, and he took a ribbon. He took a rib from Adam's side, and he created woman. However, that is not what the Hebrew says. That's a medieval interpretation of that verse. What it says is, and he picked up Adam and ripped him in half. That's what it says. Do you know the next verse? For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. The imagery is, the full image of God resided in Adam, and then he tore it in half, and then he said, go find each other, so you can now together represent the full image of God. And in his sense of humor, that means that we are not compatible, but complementary. You've experienced this. And here's what's crazy. When you're dating, something inside you knows what you're missing. And you see it in the other person. And you go, that is so attractive. You know, I'm the soft side love, and they're that hard side love, and we need this to be a good couple. And what attracts you in the beginning annoys you later on. Amen? That's how it works. Because it's not very many weeks before we start this. Why don't you think like I do? Why don't you just listen to me? Why don't you just do what I tell you? Because that's the mystery of it. And so we can talk about this theoretically, but every person sitting here leans one way or the other. We either feel that real love is really this. We have to tolerate that, but real love is how I'm built. It's how I'm made. So hold that in your thoughts. The scripture is also full of the idea of doing versus being. That it marries these ideas together, this idea of hard side and soft side love and doing and being. And always, when we think about the holiness of God, we're thinking about the holiness of God in these terms. Not that God is perfect, though that's true. Because when the scripture says, be holy as God is holy, not many of us are going to be perfect like God. Amen? Though some of us may think we are.
Amen.
But the reality is that we are called to be holy like God in this. We are to hold these concepts in balance. That's the holiness of God. God can be perfectly soft side and perfectly hard side and hold these two. Jesus moves seamlessly between these themes in his preaching. Seamlessly. Now, in his perception, he knows what this crowd needs to hear. So he knows sometimes he should lean on the soft side. How do you explain to Zacchaeus, come down, I'm going to your house today. Everybody hates Zacchaeus. He needed a little hard side love. He needed a good smack in the head. But what did Jesus give him? Soft side. Consistently, Jesus gives the sinner soft side, and then the religious people get a good talking to. And he moves seamlessly between these two things because he holds them in perfect balance. He doesn't give up one for the other. He doesn't surrender one for the other. Nor does he surrender doing for being. he holds these two in tension. Let me give you some examples. You've probably heard the story about the rich young ruler and wondered what was going on. Mark 10:17. As Jesus started on the way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one's good except God alone. You know the commandments. You should not murder. Do not commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't give false testimony. Don't defraud. Honor your mother and father." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I've kept since I was a boy." And Jesus looked at him and loved him. Listen to that verse. And Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." And so what he's saying to the man is, you've been very busy doing. You, by your own admission, have done everything right. You've kept all the law since you were a child. You're doing everything right. Let me speak to your being. One thing, and Jesus loved him. And so he said to him, "One thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor." What is he saying? He's saying all of your doing has not yet produced in you any kind of being. You're just doing things and checking them off the list. You have not yet become a loving person. And you can't just have doing without being. Can't have being without doing, but you can't have just doing without being. This is the conversation that constantly goes on between Jesus and the Pharisees. They are very busy. They have, in fact, built an entire system of faith based strictly on doing. I'm glad we got over that. I'm glad none of us were raised in those contexts where the being didn't matter, only the doing. Amen. We do know the result of this, don't we? That you can have a church full of people doing all the right things, but not being the right people in the world. And that's heartbreaking. And it does more harm to the gospel than good, just as the Pharisees were doing. So that now Jesus in Matthew 23 gives him a good talking to. Listen to this. "Woe to you, Pharisees, you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." It's a great opening line, by the way, I don't know how that fits into your speech class that says the hook is supposed to draw people in, you know. "Woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees. First clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness." He's saying to the Pharisees, listen, you have gotten into the doing at the level of minutia. You go in your own garden, because there was a debate going on about should you tithe on the herbs in your garden. Did you have to pay tithe on that? But the Pharisees, being uber religious and uber righteous, would go into their garden and they would take an assessment of the herbs they were growing and the spices they were growing, and they even tithed on those things. And Jesus looks at him and says, "You are so into the minutia of doing, but you're not being in the world. You're not practicing justice or mercy or love or grace. You're all hard side doing and no soft side being." And it's a big conversation. So much so now that Nicodemus, a member of the Pharisees, comes to Jesus under the cover of darkness. And he's bewildered by these conversations. Wouldn't you be? I mean, if you spent your whole life doing and you were really good at it. Now, a lot of us love grace because we're not really that good at the doing. So we would not have enjoyed the Pharisaical way of living because we're not that disciplined and we're not that good at it. But if you were really good at it, And then somebody said to you, that is not nearly enough. Don't you think you would just go, oh, really? How can it not be enough? I've spent my whole life doing the right things. It's not enough. So Nicodemus, bewildered by this conversation, comes to Jesus. It's recorded in John 3. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council, and he came to Jesus at night and he said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one can perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him. And Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. So he comes to him and he says, how does this work? How do you possibly find the balance? How do you figure it out? How do you hold these things in tension? What does it all mean? And Jesus looks at him and goes, well, you got to start over. You got to start fresh. You got to be born again. You have to become a person that gets a fresh start. You set aside your prejudices, your cultural understandings, and you start fresh at the centeredness of God who holds these things in perfect balance. Because though some of us lean one way or the other, we're all called to do both. Jesus never says, so some of you give up your doing and just be, and some of you give up your being and just do. He doesn't say that. Don't give up the former, but you should have practiced the latter. Don't give up the soft side in order to embrace the hard side, but don't give up the hard side. Hold both in tension together, because that's what healthy human beings do. Amen? Amen. And we do it because God said so. No, not just because God said so. God said so because it is the path to abundant life. If you hear these words of mine and you put them into practice, you're like a person who builds their life on solid rock. Because this is the truth of how we're made. It's how we're wired. It's not popular, but it's how we're wired. So Paul now, in having this conversation, he has spent chapter 12 talking about the doing. Here's how people are gifted. He spent an entire chapter articulating how you might be gifted. And he's addressing the issue that people inside the church in Corinth have decided that some of the doing is more popular, it's more desirable than other kinds of doing. Remember last week? The hand can't say to the eye, because I'm not the eye, I'm not going to be a hand. Where would the body be? Nobody wants to be the foot, but somebody has to be, because we need feet. Amen? Amen? I mean, we take them for granted, but then when they don't work, it's a big deal. And so he's articulated for 30 verses the doing of the body of Christ. And then he gets to the end of that conversation, and now listen to his language. Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, I will show you the most excellent way. I've talked to you about your doing. Now I'd like to talk to you about your being. Paul's words. Eagerly desire the greatest gifts, I'll show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, and I give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. I know that the literal words on the page do not say this, but exegetically it is correct to add the phrase "even if" before these phrases. It is the sentiment and the heart of the context that Paul is speaking and reflected in the Greek. Even if I say all the right things. We have an abundance of words, don't we? I mean, you don't in here on Sunday morning. You have a very few words in here. But there's an abundance of words in our culture and in our world. And we all think we're saying, if you just let me talk, if you just let me say it, if you just let me get it out, if you just let me articulate it. This is what our culture is built on, by the way. This soft side expression of love words getting expressed, ideas, ideals getting expressed with no accountability and no consequences. As long as the words make me feel good, I'm happy. Amen? Don't need any back end, just all front end. Anybody been trying to guess the weather this week? Have you been how many of you are like me? You go on to see how hot it's going to be and hoping that it's going to cool off. How many are like that? Okay. So you may have observed this. Middle of last week, we were already in the cooling trend. How many saw that? And then in real time it changed. And I don't know what the weather people are doing. You understand? Because it was supposed to be our last day in the hundreds was Friday, as of the middle of last week. I was prepared. And then I opened it up again, and it was like, oh, no, Saturday. Well, Sunday, too. Well, it might be Monday, you know. And so, you know, it's just one of those things where you just are like, well, what's going on over there? Are you just shining us on? Like, you knew it would be bad news, so you just told us it's going to get cooler earlier. And then, you know, you just keep going, well, one more day. It is how our culture works, isn't it? I'm just going to say some things. They don't need to be rooted in truth or reality. I'm going to say some things, and if it makes you feel good, if the sentiment of it is okay, then let's feel good about it. But let's connect nothing on the end of consequences or outcomes. Let's don't measure anything on that end. Let's don't ask about truth or reality. Is it working? Is it not? Let's just talk about ideals, and let's keep everybody celebrating the soft side of love. But love has a hard side too. And so Paul says, maybe you get it all right. Maybe you form the words into a way in which every single thing you say is golden. You're not just speaking your own verse, your own words. You're speaking with the voice of angels. Even if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, it's nothing. It's nothing. It doesn't get us anywhere. I'm not just supposed to articulate everything in words. It's not enough. All of this doing, there is a being that has to happen along with it. Even if I understand all the deep things, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mystery and knowledge. Boy, this is us, isn't it? This is our culture. This is our world. You don't think so? Let's open up Facebook. Let's open up Instagram right now and let's listen to the conversation. Well, that's not right. Let me tell you how it is. Let me tell you how to understand this. It's the first day of the NFL. Some of us seem to know it more than others. There's a guy at the front who's wearing a Denver Bronco jersey, happens to be on staff. So note, let's put that in the handbook. It's first day of the NFL. You know what'll be happening today? We'll be crowning the Super Bowl champ today. Why? Because people get paid to talk and to do their understanding. And he says, and we live in it, on the news, sports, finances, politics, talking heads, telling us the deeper truths. Blah, 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 blah. Even if I had the tongues of men and of angels, even if I could fathom all mysteries and I had all knowledge, which no one does. Okay, I'm going to try that one more time. Which no one does. If I don't have love, if I don't have the being to go with the doing, it doesn't count for anything. It doesn't help. It doesn't make a difference. Even if I believe all the best things, and this one's shocking, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, I would think if you had a faith that can move mountains, that's the pinnacle, isn't it? I mean, that would be the pinnacle of the whole believing faith thing. I mean, you could probably take that on the road. I mean, people would probably pay to come and see that. But even if I had a faith that can move mountains, even if I believe all the right things, and my theology has been parsed to the finest point, no confusion, completely exegetically biblical, orthodox to the smallest level, but I don't have love. That doing will not forgive the lack of being. Amen. And by the way, we can make this sermon apply to out there, talking heads and politics and yada yada blah blah. But this is about us. Do I think that my words are enough? Do I think that my knowledge somehow surpasses and trumps everybody else's understanding? Do I think that my faith is somehow superior to someone else's? Because even if I have all of that in perfect form, but I don't have the love part, it's destructive instead of constructive. Number four, even if I give generously to the right things, if I give all I possess to the poor, which is ironic, following the story of the rich young ruler, which articulates again that Jesus understood that he had all the doing but none of the being. Even if I give all I possess to the poor, but I don't have love, even if I sacrifice and sacrifice and sacrifice and surrender and sacrifice and give and give and give, but I don't do it out of a healthy balance of love, sentiment, warmth, kindness, goodness, discipline, consequences, protection, it's not really love. Even if I gracefully endure all the hard things, if I give my body over to hardship that I may boast but don't have love, I gain nothing. Even if I'm willing to be martyred, and isn't that a crazy thought? I could be so caught up in the doing that I could give up my life and it still wouldn't help because I forgot about being. I didn't love the right way. I didn't care the right way. I didn't move into the right space with people. I was so busy doing and governing and disciplining, and I grew up in an environment where doing was everything. And I had a hard time reconciling in my brain because there were so many people that were doing all the right things. But sometimes the lack of kindness or patience or forgiveness, it had a way of marking the church. It had a way of impressing me as a teenager. And the impression that I was left with is you better get it all right all the time. And if you don't, you're not being serious about your faith. And the compassionate people who came beside me in that journey to say, listen, sometimes you're going to have a hard time doing. Keep being. And your being will help your doing. And your doing will help your being. Don't give up one for the other. Keep doing. But when you can't do, don't forget about being, because God loves you and has grace for you, and he'll lead you and he'll discipline you and train you and guide you, but these things work in perfect balance together. Are we holding them in balance? This is what love looks like. It looks like two sides of love. Hard side, soft side, doing and being, all of it together. Have we begun to look at our culture and our world and decide that one is preferable to the other? Now, I know we don't really have choices about leaders who hold these things in perfect balance, but we ought at least know the difference ourselves. Amen? Because inside the Church of Jesus Christ, people are beating each other up over an imperfect human system that is not producing leaders that hold these things in balance. We can at least admit that. But what about you? And what's the remedy? What's the solution? You must be born again. So when we get off track and we get out of whack and we start leaning one way or the other, we just come back and we go, God, would you help me? Would you forgive me? I've gotten so into the being that I've forgotten about doing, and I'm starting to allow things in my journey and in my life that I know are not held in balance. And not everything is good for me. And I need to surrender those things. Confess them. Ask you to forgive me. They're sin. They're not okay. And some of us are just beating ourselves up. We just are so hard on ourselves. And it's okay for you to get out of the imbalance of too much doing and get over into the being. He's a God of love and grace. He forgives when we breathe a prayer of confession. He forgives, he redeems, he restores. Fresh starts, new beginning, a new plan A. And so as we close, we're just going to pray a prayer of confession. Ask God to forgive us, to help us have reboot, restart, because our goal is to hold these things in balance. I don't want to be too much of one or too much of the other. I want wisdom, and only you know how to do that. I don't. Let's pray. God, thank you that you hold these things in balance. So much confusion goes on in our lives because we get them out of balance. And we think, how could God be doing this or allowing this? And if we really look, we probably became unhealthy in one side or the other. And so as we close this service, I'm asking that you would just hear our hearts. Here in the room, in overflow, online, in the coming days of this week. Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We confess all of the ways in which we attempt to say it right, believe it right, understand it right, sacrifice right, but all of our life is really in our doing. And we frequently forget about being kind, being loving, being faithful. And some of us get so busy being that we fail in our doing. We're not consistent or reliable. We allow things into our life that ought not be there. Would you give us a reboot? Would you allow us to be refreshed and renewed so that we could see these things in a new way, not influenced by our culture, but led by your Holy Spirit, to hold the doing and the being and the soft side and the hard side together in a way that builds health, that builds a fully integrated internal life, a life that's abundant and fulfilling and meaningful, a life that looks for the right priorities, that's focused on the kingdom of God and not just the circumstances of right now. And I pray that as we pray these prayers of confession together, that you'd give courage to individuals in this room that are sincerely praying prayers and welcoming you into their heart and renewing a commitment to reach out, to find a staff person, to send an email, to take the next steps after praying these prayers of confession and renewal and rebirth. God, we're asking you to change us, and we need you. We can't do this on our own. We're not wise enough. We can't see enough or understand enough. And so please, flood us with your love. And allow that love to shape us into the people you've called us to be, kingdom people. As you do this, we're going to give you praise and honor. And now I pray your grace, your blessing, your peace, your intervention into every set of circumstances that needs a change, that needs help, that needs providence, that needs encouragement. And I pray it in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And everybody said together, Will you stand as we respond?
Thanks for joining us at the Montrose Church Podcast. For more information, please visit us at www.montrosechurch.org. Have a great day.